Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
This is a re-recording of my very first podcast. This was under the series Watchmen, or How to Be a Watchman on the Wall. And I am re-recording this message because I had some technical difficulties when I originally did the first podcast some 3.5 to 4 years ago now. And so this particular podcast is going to be longer than the typical podcast, which usually runs about 30 minutes, as you'll find if you continue in the series of podcasts. The name of my program was Deception in the Last Days. And I'm happy that you joined me tonight, or today, as it were. This first program, as I said, is a bit longer. Not sure exactly how long we're going to roll here. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and this isn't, you know, giving you a little introduction to my background. When I first came to the Lord often brought me to scriptures in the pastoral epistles concerning deception in the last days, prophetic truth concerning the last days. And before I came to the Lord, he kept me, by his grace, from groups like the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, the Way International, which was a Jehovah's Witness type heretical group, not associated with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but very similar heresies in that particular group, extreme Pentecostalism, and the occult. I have for close to 50 years been interested in what now is known as discernment ministry, and I have worked with various ministries over the years, like Wally Tope's Frontline Ministries, Robbie Maharaj's East-West Ministry, Gospel Ministry, Don Metcalf's Biblical Discernment and Research Center, and through the course of these podcasts, I was working with Jackie Alnor's Rapture Ready Radio Ministry. Now, my ministry has taken me to various Christian and non-Christian conferences and events, both nationally and internationally. I have had the opportunity to speak at churches, conferences, and schools, both secular and Christian. I've also had a few radio and TV and YouTube interviews. I have been able to travel, as I say, internationally, and I've gone to New Age conferences, UFO conferences, you name it. But, you know, God has called me to be a watchman on the wall and to help train others in discernment to do the same. Now, in light of what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:4, I believe we need to be equipped concerning the predicted great apostasy that we are seeing coming to pass. And I just want to read that verse in Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered the disciples who were asking him about the future and what things would be taking place and of the end of the world. And the very thing, first thing that Jesus emphasized before anything else was the problem of deception. He said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So this is really a prophetic indicator. The massive deception, spiritual deception we see worldwide is really an indicator of a Bible prophecy taking place in our time. There's been deception throughout the history of the church, but it's really like on steroids now, in my opinion. Now, this, of course, is echoed by many of the other apostles throughout the New Testament, and we'll get to that a little bit later. So I believe we need to be equipped, as I said, concerning this predicted great apostasy. In light of this, my first few programs will be on the topic of how to be a watchman on the wall. I gave this series recently, and well, this was several years ago, but again, I'm re-recording. I gave this series at the time I had given this series in a Sunday school class, and I said that watchmen and watchwomen on the wall are like workers in the nursery. There's always need for more. So, what is a watchman on the wall? Well, we see throughout the Word of God that there were people who were placed in strategic places out along the walls of cities who were there to raise the alarm concerning any threats to the city that may arise. And speaking mostly of Old Testament examples, I suppose, but the concept of a watchman on the wall is someone who's watching out for the benefit of others who may not be aware of the dangers. No doubt people of good eyesight in those days, but in the spiritual context, both then and today, the requirements were an understanding of God's word and a willingness to test anything contrary to it. That is, people who can see spiritual danger coming and are able to warn others. Let's say people who have developed discernment. So, what is discernment? Now, I have a definition here, and I believe I got this from Ron Rhodes. I say I believe because it's been several years ago, and I have several that I will quote from that Ron sent out. Thankfully, he sent out many of these from PowerPoint presentations. And this is biblical discernment, the act or process of exhibiting keen biblical insight and good judgment. It stresses the power to distinguish and select what is biblically true or appropriate. Okay, now, excuse me. All Christians, therefore, if you want to be discerning, we have a responsibility, actually, to contend for the faith. And Jude 3, the small book of Jude in the New Testament, I want to read from verse 3 in this book, mentions this concept of contending for the faith. And I have it marked here just a second. All right, there it is. Now, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. And so the idea of contending for the faith. And what is the faith? Well, the faith is the Christian faith, which is illuminated and enumerated in the scriptures. The faith, the body of truth that we find concerning what is Christianity, that's found in the New Testament, and which was once delivered unto the saints. So it was delivered in the early church, and it's been preserved for us now throughout time, for us all to know this truth so that we can contend for it, because it's very important that we do that. All right, now, one reason is because the church only has so much time until the falling away from the faith or the great apostasy takes place, which, of course, it's taking place. The apostasy has been going on for quite some time, but the end-time apostasy, the great apostasy, I believe, is unfolding before our eyes. And so there's only so much time until the falling away from the faith takes place, and Christ's church is raptured out of this world. To contend for the faith, it's important to know the biblical essentials of the faith. This falling away from the faith, or the great apostasy, is described in many places in Scripture, including those verses in the pastoral epistles that I mentioned earlier that God led me to as a young Christian. Now, I'd like to read a couple of those from what's known as the pastoral epistles, and that would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. I have a couple of verses from 1 Timothy and another from, I have one from 1 Timothy and one from 2 Timothy, or a few verses from 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, as I was describing earlier, the faith, the true Christian faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And then again in 2 Timothy, another pastoral epistle, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, we would say false teachers, of course, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what a fable is? It's a myth, something that's not true at all. And yet that's exactly what's taken place throughout history, and again, as I say, in tremendous fashion in these last days, as Christ warned, Matthew 24:4. Now, I want to turn to a magazine, which I think is a very good one. It's called Israel My Glory, and it is put out by the Friends of Israel Ministry. And from July 8, 2012, there is an article, and I won't go into any detail with the article, I just want to read the heading. And this article, the title describes this falling away, and it's entitled The Push to Reinvent Christianity. There's a whole lot of that going on. And this turns me to the next thing I wanted to make note of, and that is there was a booklet that I picked up when I went to a conference in Texas, at a Texas church conference, that was dealing with and opposing the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document compromise some years ago. Several men of God gathered at this conference to refute this ecumenical movement that was really attacking the heart of the gospel by basically saying Evangelicals and Catholics believe the same thing, which of course they don't. And so from this book, a very helpful book, very good book, I want to read just from one page of it to kind of illuminate this idea of the ecumenical movement. And this is page 25. The author wrote, popular men like Colson, Charles Colson, Bright, Bill Bright, Packer, J.I. Packer, Dobson, James Dobson, and Graham, Billy Graham. I'm filling in the first names because the author only wrote the last names, assuming people would know who he was talking about. So it says, these popular men can certainly move the masses, but where are their true friends? Most want to bask in their popularity or use them for a platform for their own ministry rather than to speak the truth in love about any concerns of their ministry. With Billy Graham, highly respected as one who has taken the gospel into the world and always in the top 10 of America's most admired people, few are willing to speak in any negative light concerning him. Three exceptions are John Whitcomb, who was a famous creationist, Robertson McQuilkin, who was the president of the Bible college I attended, Columbia Bible College, and he was the president at the time I was there, and Mark Knoll. Whitcomb writes, Billy Graham, notoriously naive concerning theological error, publicly abandoned those who have stood for biblical separation from apostasy as early as 1957 and leading the way to radical ecumenism. McQuilkin writes in Christianity Today, Billy Graham's approach to open his approach is open and warm to everyone, Catholic, Orthodox, liberal. Billy studiously disregards many doctrines that divide Christendom and majors on what unites. His emphasis is on the unity of the faith more than the purity of it. And Knoll, in an assessment of Just As I Am, the autobiography of Billy Graham, suggests that Graham has tended to make the gospel the way to individual peace, social harmony, life adjustment, and spiritual satisfaction, and that Graham has reduced the gospel to a utilitarian device. So I was privileged to attend that conference, and I just wanted to make that one comment from that excellent booklet that I picked up there. Now, moving on to another issue of Israel My Glory. This was the March-April 2018. And by the way, just for the sake of those who might want to find the other article and the source of it, it came from the Israel My Glory July-August 2012 magazine. Okay, so this one now that I'm referring to is the March-April 2018 issue, and the cover article title is Mastering the Art of Redefinition, subtitle A Look at How Some Theological Terms Are Being Altered to Mean Something Different. And this, of course, is what all the cults do. And what liberalism does all the time is they redefine theological terms so as to appear to be sound and orthodox and conservative and Christian, when in reality they're promoting heresy. And in this article by a man by the name of Bruce Scott, he has an article, and it's entitled Redefining the Gospel, A Look at the True Good News and How It's Being Turned into Different News Today. Okay, now, excuse me, sometimes I rush, and I shouldn't because I have all the time in the world. I intend on giving you your money's worth tonight. So in this issue, and by this man, Bruce Scott, he describes what the true gospel is on page 23. And then later he gives five examples of redefined gospels. Okay, so what is the gospel? The term gospel means good news. It is a message eternally profound, yet so simple even a child can understand and believe it. Based on its central elements as outlined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, here is a straightforward presentation of God's amazing gospel of salvation. And here's the bullet points, folks. We are all sinners, Isaiah 64:6, Romans 3:10 and 23. The penalty for sin is death, Ezekiel 18:20, Romans 5:12 and 6:23. Only blood can atone for sin, Leviticus 17:11. Jesus Christ shed his blood and died in our place, Isaiah 53:1 through 12 and Romans 5:8. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 53:12, Acts 13:30 and Romans 5:10. Now let's look at five other gospels that in this article Mr. Scott speaks of and defines, or not so much defines, but he describes. Now the first is the law-keeping gospel. The New Testament books of Acts and Galatians debunk the notion that people need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. That's all I'm going to say about that particular one. We'll move to Lordship Salvation Gospel. Proponents of Lordship Salvation insist we must submit to Jesus as Lord or Master of our lives prior to or as part of believing the gospel in order to be saved. The problem with Lordship Salvation, however, is that it contradicts the fact that faith is the only condition for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. Some try to circumvent this issue by redefining faith to include an act of submission, but doing so confuses the essence of genuine faith. And I'm skipping on to the next comments. If, as the Lordship Salvation Gospel proposes, we had to submit completely to Christ's Lordship in order to be saved, how would we know if we had submitted enough? We wouldn't. Thus, Lordship Salvation moves perilously close to becoming a gospel of works, contradicting a gospel of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, and you can look that up on your own time. The next other gospel, and of course there's more than just these five, I might add, but this is five that this man, the very popular ones that he is addressing. The Prosperity Gospel. This gospel claims that God does not want anyone to be sick, poor, or troubled. Come to Jesus and you will be healthy, wealthy, and problem-free. The Bible does not promote us physical and material blessings. Instead, we are promised every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and also as well as the certainty that we will suffer tribulation and persecution in this world if we live godly in Christ Jesus. And that's 2 Timothy 3:12 and also John 16:33. Moving on to the Self-Esteem Gospel. This gospel actually repackages Norman Vincent Peale's popular positive thinking philosophy. His 1952 book, The Power of Positive Thinking, he mentions here. And he goes on to say, proclaimers of this gospel focus on being all you can be, becoming your best self, and if you can think it, you can make it happen. The problem with this philosophy is that it either downplays or completely ignores humanity's central problem, of sin. And of course we know that Norman Vincent Peale was a mentor to Robert Schuller, who had his version of positive thinking, and he called it possibility thinking. But anyway, there's a lot could be said about Robert Schuller, and there will be a little bit more in a minute. Finally, the fifth one listed here, the fifth false gospel, is the social justice gospel. Today's movement is a retread of the social gospel movement of the late 19th and early 20th centuries and emphasizes changing the world by ending poverty, challenging injustices, and bringing equality to the oppressed in the hopes of creating a social revolution that ultimately will bring the kingdom of God to earth, which is a new form of postmillennialism. First, it confuses means with message. Even though as Christians we are to do good deeds, doing good deeds is not the gospel. No one ever got saved by observing good deeds. Second, the social justice gospel doesn't keep first things first. The Great Commission that Jesus gave, that Great Commission Jesus gave the church says nothing about eradicating poverty, resolving every injustice, or bringing equality to all. It does not even mention bringing God's kingdom to earth. Only Christ can and will do that at his second coming. And then skipping down to the last comments, he says it is important to remember that the world's greatest problem is sin, not poverty. And the greatest solution is spiritual salvation, not social revolution. All right. And now speaking of Robert Schuller, who I mentioned a minute ago, when I lived in California, I was not able to attend. I attended so many different things, checking out so many erroneous conferences and such things. I wasn't able to attend this one, but Roger Oakland did. Roger Oakland, of course, from Understanding the Times Ministry, is a tremendous discernment ministry, or a man who's Understanding the Times is a tremendous discernment ministry. And he had the opportunity to attend a Robert Schuller associated conference. This conference, it's called Rethink, and this is the Rethink Conference Report by Roger Oakland. Roger Oakland of Understanding the Times files a personal report on his trip to the Rethink Conference. Remember earlier, I'm backing up for just a second. Remember, the name of one article was Reinventing Christianity, and then the Redefining of a Christian, Redefining, Reinventing. You see these re words, and I'll mention a little bit more about that later, but this is called the Rethink Conference. And so to go on with what he's saying, this event was put on by Robert Schuller, a major figure in the church growth movement, which has severely retarded the advance of the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, along with cultural architect Erwin McManus of the Emerging Church. You know, McManus was one of the key figures in the Emerging Church, which is a very liberal, false Christian movement. That's my two cents there. McManus, like Schuller, who helped put this Rethink Conference together, like Schuller, is also a human potential advocate. Their flawed view of the state of unregenerate mankind, summed up in the following statement from Robert Schuller in his travesty of a book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. This is Robert Schuller's comment here from that book. The core of original sin, then, is lot, L-O-T, lack of trust. Or it could be considered an innate inability to adequately value ourselves. Label it a negative self-image, but do not say that the central core of the human soul is wickedness. If this were so, then truly the human being is totally depraved. But positive Christianity does not hold to human depravity, but to human inability. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell, folks. And, of course, Schuller was really into this positive Christianity. He even lectured at the Unity School of Christianity, which is a cult, a positive thinking cult, near Kansas City, Missouri, and was helping to grow this cult when he was a featured speaker there. Anyway, I'm adding my two cents here. Oakland begins his commentary on Rethink by telling us that the opening day of Rethink, New Perspectives from Global Influences, provided ample evidence to reevaluate the significance of the event. For nearly 2,000 years, most professing Christians have seen the Bible as the foundation for the Christian faith. The overall view at the Rethink Conference, however, is that Christianity, as we have known it, has run its course and must be replaced. In other words, we have to rethink Christianity. Co-hosted by Erwin McManus and Robert Schuller, the conference declared that a paradigm shift is now underway. Speakers insisted that Christianity must be rethought and reinvented if the name of Jesus Christ is going to survive here on planet Earth now that we are in the 21st century. Like, Jesus Christ needs our help to continue to survive, or his name. And then the piece goes on to say, and for those who doubt that Robert Schuller was a mentor to Rick Warren, note, again, Rick Warren of the famous church growth movement, note that in this eyewitness piece by Oakland, he also informs us that Schuller gave a brief overview of his accomplishments through his many years of ministry. He explained how pleased he was to be able to look back at the tremendous leaders he had mentored over the years, which include Willow Creek's seeker-friendly pioneer, Pastor Bill Hybels, the 6-million-member Church of God in Christ's Bishop Charles Blake, and Rick Warren, who has pioneered the purpose-driven and the purpose-driven life. Okay. Now, I have the schedule of that same Rethink conference before me, which has the featured speakers. And this at the top, where it says speakers. By the way, this conference, I believe, was in 2008 in Orange County. Speakers. Okay, take it from the top. Rethink is a convergence of thinkers, innovators, and leaders from the Christian and global arenas. We're purposely gathering a group of speakers you wouldn't necessarily expect to hear at a Christian conference. Now, let me pause for just a minute. This was a signature move of Schuller. He often would have unsaved people come and fill his pulpit. They would be featured guests to come and speak to his Christian church. These were unsaved people who were celebrities or political figures who could help fill the church seats, you know. It didn't matter if they were saved or not. Apparently, they had something important to say to this church. And they walked away unsaved, unfortunately. Would have been nice if they came to get saved or if Schuller could have led them to Christ. But that didn't happen. So this was a signature move. This is not out of character that Schuller would gather a group of speakers you wouldn't necessarily expect to hear at a Christian conference. It goes on to say, describing this conference, our aim is to be immersed in the latest thoughts and perspectives of those respected cultural icons, to tap into what's happening in our world today, and to grapple with how we respond. It goes on to say, what are they rethinking, these people? And how does it all apply to you, your work, your ministry, your life? Find out at Rethink. And then it lists, of course, some of the speakers. Charles Blake, Bishop Charles Blake, I mentioned earlier, in the quote earlier from the Roger Oakland report. And I'm not mentioning all the people that were speakers there, just the ones that, of course, jump out to me, having studied these materials over the years, that I'm well aware of, that these are heretical or unsaved people at best. So you have Robert Schuller, of course, and Bishop Blake. Now you have George H.W. Bush Sr., who was a political figure, a president, of course. This was George Sr. I think he claims to be a Christian, and I don't know his heart, but you have to wonder. Anyway, God only knows, I suppose. I guess I should leave it at that. Dr. Ben Carson, who's a very likable, politically conservative man, who was in Donald Trump's administration. But the inconvenient truth is that Dr. Ben Carson, as nice, as friendly, affable, etc., and capable in political things as he was, is a Seventh-day Adventist, which, of course, in my opinion, is a non-Christian cult. Then you have Dan Kimball. Well, this one jumps out really quick. He's the author, speaker, and pastor of Vintage Faith Church. And I won't just say everything about him, but just to describe some of his books. They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. How about The Emerging Church and Emerging Worship? Well, the reason why he's got all of those emerging words in his titles of these books is because, of course, he was an emergent leader of the emergent church. Okay? Right out front. So was Chris Sea, or Say, S-E-A-Y. He was one of the speakers. Erwin McManus, as we've already mentioned. And then, of course, we all know about that great Christian leader, Larry King. I'm being facetious. Some of you may not know who he is, you know, who may be in other cultures listening to this. And some of you may be too young to remember Larry King, but Larry King was a Jewish man, an internationally known broadcaster, an author, and he was the host of the Larry King Live Show, but certainly not a saved man. And in fact, on some of his programs, he featured, well, I shouldn't take the time to talk about it, but he featured some people who claimed to be Christian, but by their own admission, when he asked them the hard questions, They couldn't answer as a Christian leader should. So anyway, so that's just a little portion of some of the speakers that were at this event. Now, let me move now to talking about rethinking and redefining, etc. Some of these other rewords I mentioned earlier. Now, the Sojourners magazine, of which I have several copies in my library, this is an extremely liberal, false Christian organization, magazine, and the cover title of one of the magazines is Reimagining the Bible Belt, and I won't say anything about it. You'll find, as you listen to my podcast, you'll find out a lot more about Sojourners magazine. Now, I want to move quickly to a booklet called D is for Deception by Kevin Reeves, published by Lighthouse Trails Magazine, Lighthouse Trails Publishing, which is an excellent little booklet. And D for Deception, well, it's an alphabetical list of many of the terms of the language of the new spirituality or heretical things being introduced. And this author terms it the language of the new spirituality. And you turn to page 16, and you have the topic rewords. And here's some of them. Re-Jesus, reimagine, rethink, reform, reinvent, reimagine. Well, it's a repeat. There's a typo. It's there twice. Anyway, and it says, words used to suggest that traditional historical Christianity is outdated and must be recreated. Can anyone say apostasy and falling away? Yes, let's, traditional historic Christianity is outdated, so it must be recreated. Well, who would want to do that? How about Satan? This is, of course, the scriptures I read later, the doctrines of demons that are mentioned in the pastoral epistles. These doctrines of demons replacing the true doctrines of Scripture. Now, the Berean Call is an excellent ministry started by Dave Hunt years ago. And in their newsletter back in August of 2009, they had a good article about The Shack, which, of course, is a fictional book which totally is the epitome of new spirituality, heretical, redefining the gospel. And at the top of that newsletter, this is what it says. Reimagining, reinventing, re-innovating or renovating, repainting, recreating God. And the article that T.A. McMahon wrote in this magazine or this newsletter was Refashioning God. And of course, the book The Shack by William P. Young was an incredibly popular book. In fact, I'll say more about that in just a minute. Extremely popular, fictional book, and a book that, if you would point out the errors and the many heretical beliefs that are in this fictional book, the defenders of the book would always say, well, it's just fiction. Well, if it's just fiction, why are you raving about it and saying, wow, I found things here that I never found in the Bible, or, this changed my life. Well, you mean the Bible didn't change your life? But this fictional book, a book based on something that's not even a true story, but it's a fictional story, changed your life? And not only that, but no doubt changed it for the worst if you believe the false doctrines that are found in that book. So, these rewords that are now very popular and in vogue throughout many professing Christians, or actually liberals, as I mentioned before, Ron Rhodes graciously sent me several slides of a PowerPoint presentation that he did on The Shack. And so I want to read to you some of the problems with The Shack. Well, one of the statements that Ron Rhodes isolated was that the traditional approach to Christianity is all wrong. according to William P. Young, in the shack. And now here's another problem with the shack. There's a false view of salvation. The book portrays a false view of salvation. Christ is just the best way to relate to the Father, not the only one. That's from page 109 from the shack. And this is one of the top-selling books in Christian history, folks. This is why we believe, this is what I, why I believe, that we are seeing the last days of apostasy being fulfilled in our own time. This is just one of many reasons to believe that we're seeing this last day prophetic event of the last days of apostasy, falling away of the faith, taking place. Now, another problem with the shack, it has an unbiblical view of sin. Well, you would figure that, wouldn't you? God does not need to punish sin, the book says. Papa, who is God the Father in the book, said, and by the way, Papa was actually a Negro female, not God the Father. But Papa said, I am not who you think I am. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It is not my purpose to punish it. It is my joy to cure it. And that's page 119. Well, actually, it is God's purpose to punish it, but he's taken steps so that it doesn't, that we don't have to be punished for our sin, because Christ was punished for our sin through the atonement and through the shedding of his blood. He paid the price for us. And of course, this book, this is another lie from this book. So it has an imbalanced understanding of God. Loving, God is loving and kind, but not holy and just. We know that God is loving and kind and holy and just, is what I'm trying to say. This book presents an unbalanced understanding of God. Yet another problem in this book, which so represents this last day's apostasy, is a false view of the incarnation. And you know, the incarnation is actually a term for Christ coming to this earth. The book sets forth a false view of the incarnation. The book states, we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God. Well, the reality, of course, is, folks, that the whole Trinity was not incarnated. Only the Son was. John 1:14 tells us about that, and I won't read that. You can read that on your own time. And his deity did not become humanity, but rather he assumed a human nature in addition to his divine nature. Okay? So, a false view of the incarnation. Well, how can you be saved by another Jesus? A false Jesus, of course, and a false gospel that the shack preaches. And now, this, I believe, maybe this is the next to the last one, an unbiblical view of God. It seems to teach tritheism, despite the fact that the author portrays the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, we are not three gods. Okay, I won't say anything more about that. In the interest of time, we'll move to the last point concerning this dangerous book. Personal experiences are supreme. Personal experience trumps revelation. In other words, the revelation that God has given us of his word. People's personal experience, both in the shack and, of course, by other people's following the pattern of the shack, their personal experience can also trump or be more important than biblical revelation. In the final analysis, it is experience that is used to interpret the Bible. It is not the Bible that is used to interpret experience. Okay? Now, obviously you see the problem here. I hope you do. That this so represents this whole idea of reinventing the gospel, reinventing Christianity, which of course is what the apostasy or the falling of the away from the faith is all about. Now, did you know that some cults claim that the great apostasy has already come in the past, and that true biblical Christianity, you know, known as the faith, once delivered to the saints, that true biblical Christianity is the result of it? In other words, that the great apostasy, or that, in other words, the true faith that you may believe as a true Christian based on the biblical historical view of God's truth, that actually you're the ones who are apostates according to this particular cult. Can you guess which one it is? Well, this is the official position of the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon Church. I shouldn't say church, the Mormon cult. And so they believe their false prophet, heretic, founder, Joseph Smith, supposedly restored true Christianity with his false gospel. And by the way, he made not only many heretical teachings and statements, but many false prophets that are on record. So he's a proven false prophet as well as a heretic. And this is a man that's revered by this cult who claims that biblical Christianity is the one that has, that in the past, went into great apostasy, only to be rescued by this heretic and by this cult. And by the way, we should love people in these groups. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to sound hostile towards the people. I hope, I long for their salvation. But what they teach is evil and must at all means be refuted. And you need to just run, flee like the wind from these wolves. This is from, I believe, a friend of mine, Don Metcalf's, one of his books. Many leave churches to join a cult. This could be a little bit, well, this is an older little document here I have, another slide from a presentation PowerPoint. So these percentages have probably gone up, but 25% of people who join cults come out of an evangelical, Bible-believing church, and another 40% come out of one of the large liberal Christian denominations. Well, unfortunately, as I've said, so many liberal Christians now are becoming very popular and are claiming themselves to be true Christians. They haven't left their liberal churches to join a cult. They, being cultic themselves, are growing in popularity because people have itching ears and want to hear these liberal lies. Now, speaking of, I wanted to mention this, speaking of cults and apostasy, I have a booklet here. It's an index of cults and religions that was published in the year 2000, and it's from the Watchman Fellowship. So it's 22 years old now, but it was chock full of false groups. But things are much worse now, just as Jesus said they would be in the last days in Matthew 24:4. And by the way, James Walker, who is responsible for founding the Watchman Fellowship, which is an excellent counter-cult ministry, he also wrote a book called The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. And it's a big book filled with the same type of things you would find also in that index that I mentioned. But not only James, of course, many counter-cult ministries have addressed these problems and issues in their publications and in their ministries, but another book I have just handy is called A Concise Dictionary of Cults and Religions by William Watson. And it's similar to James Walker's book, and it's just chock full of these false cults and religions. So you might consider these books, if they're still in print, as they could be helpful in having a large catalog of so many of these groups. It's good to be familiar with them, at least have some basic understanding of what's taking place with these groups. You might help save a friend or families from being caught up in these things. But the most important thing, of course, is to know and understand the truth, and the truth from God's Word. Now, I had a conversation years ago with Kurt Godelman, one of the founders of the Personal Freedom Outreach, another excellent counter-cult ministry, and how the problem had become more and more pronounced in the professing church, the problem of cults and heresies, because they used to have an excellent discernment conference every year that then became every other year, and now no longer they longer have it because of a lack of interest, unfortunately, because of the apostasy and so many people not having an interest in these crucial and important things concerning defending the faith. So their conferences really went from cults in the early years to heresies within the church. It was becoming so pronounced at that time, and it's been several years since they had those conferences. So we had had that phone conversation some years ago, and I was commending him for the 35 years or so of that excellent ministry, and just discussing how it was no longer the cults they were primarily discussing at the conferences, but the heresies that were within the professing church. So we must contend for the faith because of the falling away from the faith by being acquainted with the essentials of the faith, which we will examine in future podcasts if you stick with me. Now, where I went to Bible College, Columbia Bible College, two of our textbooks were by men who were known in the field of apologetics and discernment, among other things, discernment and cults, among other things. And though I may not agree on everything that they believe, I appreciate much of their work. The textbooks we used at that time were one by Walter Martin, the classic book on cults called Kingdom of the Cults, and another, and the book by Norman Geisler we used was called General Introduction to the Bible. In later years, they both wrote specifically on essential doctrines. Walter Martin wrote a book. Martin wrote a book called Essential Christianity. Norman Geisler had a booklet put out by Rose Publishing called Essential Doctrines Made Easy. I don't know if all of if both of these are still in print, but you would do well to avail yourself of them if you can. Now, with the time that I have remaining, I would like to close with some scriptures that will encourage you to be a watchman on the wall and be aware and be warned and be forewarned, because not only Jesus and not only Paul, but many others have warned of the coming apostasy. And by the way, I left a verse out that I wanted to mention. I'll mention that now. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the falling away as well. And I'm turning there even as we speak. Excuse me. Here we are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," you know, the rapture, "except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin..." "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," because he's talking about prophetic events, and he's talking about the rapture, which, of course, after the rapture, then the man of sin, or the Antichrist, will be revealed. But it speaks in that verse also of this great falling away. It also speaks in verse 11 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, of a great delusion that God will send upon people, and then they will believe the satanic lie. And of course, on into the Great Tribulation, this great delusion that'll take place. Now, let me move to 2 Corinthians to give you these other verses as we begin to close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is speaking of false apostles. In verse 13 of chapter 11, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Paul, the apostle, was dealing with it in his day, but he was warning us that throughout the church, and then, of course, at the end of the church, since he was speaking in Thessalonians and Timothy of that great falling away, that there would be many who would be transforming themselves so as to appear to be apostles of Christ. And he goes on in verse 14 to say, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So there's the warning. And I might add, these angels of light, of course, what do? They bring another Jesus. Not the Jesus of Scripture, but another Jesus. Every cult and false religion that claims to be Christian has a different Jesus, not the Jesus that's described in the Bible, and they have a different gospel, a gospel that's based on works and not grace, and a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. So let's look finally at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Paul was very concerned that people would be receiving a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. And that is exactly what's been taking place throughout history and is pronounced in these last days. Now, I want to thank you all for bearing with me in this longer episode, and I hope you'll remain with me throughout the remainder of these podcasts. God bless you. Good night.